Genesis chapter 39, I desire that we read this morning. First 10 verses in our first reading from the old records and the testimony. How the Lord was watching over Joseph in his suffering, in his difficult times. Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house, in this house, than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. This far I desire that we read. Now let us kneel down and worship our Lord in prayer and thanksgiving from our hearts. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thou art the only God, God of the holy prophets, of the holy apostles, and in Christ our Lord and Savior, thy beloved Son, thou hast adopted us to be unto us a loving Heavenly Father, gracious, merciful. O Lord God, we desire to worship Thee. We would like to thank Thee, O Lord, as the heavenly angels do, praise Thee and worship Thy holy name. May Thy holy face shine upon us through Christ the Savior. And may Thy word, O Heavenly Father, fill our hearts, illuminate our minds, that our souls may overflow with the praises of Thy holy name, that we worship Thee with love and gratitude, for great is Thy goodness and Thy mercy, O Lord. Thou, the possessor of heaven and earth, Thou, the creator of the whole universe, Thou, O Lord God Almighty, upon Thy heavenly throne, in Thy glory and Thy majesty, are worshipped and praised by the heavenly hosts, and Thou hast desired to have a dwelling place in the heart of man. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, out of the bosom of Thy great might, By the power of thy almighty word, thou hast created heaven and heavens above heaven, and the multitudes of the heavenly hosts. Everything has come into existence by thy word, by thy creative power, almighty God. And when thou was creating the new creation, Lord, to transfer the mortals to become the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, O gracious and mighty God of heaven and earth, thou hast started in an invisible way by proclaiming what thou hast promised so long ago, that the Savior is coming. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us the eyes of faith to look at the face of our Savior and to see thy face, O Father, in him. And as we walk, O Lord God Almighty, that holy faith and faithfulness of our Redeemer may keep us above the waves of the angry sea of this world that is foaming with its filth. Thou, Lord, keep us unspotted by the pollution of the world. And as the enemy, the adversary of our souls, is trying to ensnare us with his evil and wicked devices, promising new experiences to the young, promising earthly power to the old, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou grant us that power of thy Spirit to flee from the lust of the flesh. May that gracious and loving hand of our Savior touch us again and again, and this holy teaching of thine, the blessed gospel, purify our thinking, emotions, and affections, that we willingly and prayerfully mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that we live by the Spirit of thy Son, and that we walk in Christ in the newness of life, being dead to the world and sin. And thou, O Heavenly Father, thou hast glorified thy Holy Son, thou hast exalted him. May he also be exalted in our daily walk, in our hearts, in our minds. May our souls also be carried on the path of righteousness by the arms of the gentle shepherd that never left his own. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, even today, in these last days, as we pray, and as the prayers from thy redeemed ones are ascending up to thy heavenly throne, where our great high priest is interceding, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in his name we pray. May our life and living, our daily walk, our words and manners, our heart and mind also be in his name. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that as thou hast glorified him on earth, as thy glory is shining brightly and beaming through the thick darkness of Golgotha, on all the generations that are following, on all the heavenly hosts that is watching, on all the redeemed ones since the beginning, O Lord, may that victory of thine also be in our hearts. Rule thou our lives. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us wisdom that is greater than all the deception of the enemy. And give us peace that is greater than all the turmoil, all the threats, and all the evil that are in the world. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, even today, Thou delivered the oppressed. Even today, O Heavenly Father, with Thy gentle and mighty power of Thy love, Thy pure affection for our souls, O Lord, deliver those that are ensnared in the treachery of Satan. Gracious Lord, even today heal the sick. Even today strengthen the weak. Today, O Heavenly Father, cleanse the lepers, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. Walk to the lame. And make faithful and skillful stewards in Thy ministry of the name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, deliver Thy people. Unite Thy children in the spirit of love and peace. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, smite the enemy. Break the scepter of the wicked one and deliver Thy inheritance. And rule Thou, O Heavenly Father, in the midst of darkness of this world. Let Thy light shine forth and Thy truth sound forth until that great sound of the last trumpet. That Thy name be exalted. That Thy name be glorified. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, be the ruler in heaven and in earth, now and eternally. Amen. In our second reading, beloved, let us read from the same chapter 39, Genesis 39, from the verse number 19, the remaining verses of this chapter. Genesis 39, 19. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, and put him into the prison, and a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed his mercy him, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. It seems that everything prospers, but Joseph is far away from the tents of his father. Everything is blessed and prosperous in Joseph's hands, but he is a slave. And the Lord is with him, and the Lord blessed everything that Joseph did, and Joseph is cast into prison. And the years are passing by. His brethren apparently never paid back the silver coins that they took for Joseph's freedom, Joseph's slavery. Where is the justice in this world? Where is the God of righteousness? How long shall the oppression rule? Well, God has everything prepared. And all the devices of the enemy will fall on his own head. Satan promised to Adam and Eve that they will know something that they never knew before. They will know the difference between good and evil. Surely they did learn something awful, something terrible. Satan also learned something he didn't know before. Cursed be thou forever. Dust is going to be thy food. Upon thy belly shalt thou crawl. And from the seed of the woman, a woman of the mankind that thou hast deceived, one will come and smash thy ugly head. So how happy, how rewarded Satan was for his deception. we see that while Joseph was in Egypt, a slave, going through that difficult schooling, through the schooling of slavery, to the throne of a governor. At the same time, his brethren probably shared their silver money that they received after they sold Joseph. Did they prosper? Were they happy? Were they blessed? What happened in that household? The man that suggested, "Let us sell our brother to the Ishmaelites." Did he create a fortune with that silver money that he got? We read in the chapter 38, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. The household is losing. And the one that was leading in the wrong direction is gone. He sold his brother to be carried away from the father's home. Now he is going away on his own accord. And what happened? Just as it happened in the days of Cain. They multiplied. It's going fast. Only to make them ready for their doom, their destruction. There is no lasting happiness in wickedness. Judah found the daughter of a certain Canaanite. We remember how our father Abraham said to his servant, "Thou shalt not take a daughter of the Canaanites to be a wife to my son." Well, Judah is gone. He left his father's house. And now he's among the Canaanites. And now he's like one of them. He's not shining in the darkness of the land of Canaan. He is in the darkness himself. And he found the daughter of that Canaanite and he took her and went in unto her, and she bare him a son, and his name was Er. And again another son, Onan. And the third son, Shelah, is going very fast. Judah's family, apart from his father's family, is growing fast. And Judah is rushing. He wants his family to be big. Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked. Well, what should we expect? Looking at Judah's manners and behavior, his direction, did we expect that he was going to have a decent, good son? Godly children? Where was the God of his fathers? In this chapter, we don't find it mentioned. Judah's firstborn, was a wicked man in the sight of the Lord, and that did cost him his life. As quickly as Judah's family expanded, so quickly it was destroyed. The happiness of the wicked is of a short duration. It will not last. And Judah said to Onan, "Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." Now we see that this custom was not first revealed to us or recorded for us in the law. It's an old custom. Well, Onan was not better than his brother Er, so he died also. Judah is left with his youngest son. And still, Judah is not thinking, "Oh, I was really not blessed and all of that prosperity perished so quickly. I should return back to my father Israel. I should return to the God of my father. And I should confess my wickedness and the wickedness of my brothers, and we should go and search and seek and find our brother Joseph. No, not yet. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in thy father's house." What was so important? Why was Tamar so important to Judah? Why didn't he release her to go back to her father's house and be available for another marriage? Why Judah was so determined to keep Tamar from the others? I don't completely understand that. Perhaps there is some explanation, some reason why Judah did that. Maybe Judah was a very strong personality. Maybe he was a man that had such a strong will that when he determined something, he just couldn't change easily. But what happened? Judah's wife died. Judah is left alone with his only son, the youngest. It's a lonely life. And still Judah is not considering or not has not decided to return back. He found a friend there among the Canaanites and they became partners apparently. And then Tamar is waiting and the years are passing by and the youngest son of Judah is grown up, but Judah is afraid. He says, "I won't give Tamar to my youngest son. Perhaps he will die also." What does that mean? Judah is blaming Tamar for the death of his sons? Well, the word of God is proving the opposite. His sons were wicked men. I don't know if Shelah was any better. Perhaps in Judah's concern was partial truth, as often is in the deceitfulness, deception of our enemy. Perhaps Shelah would have died if Tamar was given to Shelah for a wife. But the question is, was Shelah a godly man? Not likely. So it happened, we know the rest of the story, that Tamar disguised herself and enticed Judah to go in with her, and Tamar became pregnant. And now, Judah, that did not want to release Tamar to be available for the other people for marriage, still has that strong feeling of possession or right. He's the father-in-law and his daughter-in-law, being widowed, committed immorality. So let her be led out and burned up. Well, what about the father-in-law? He's free to commit immorality. He can live such a filthy life and still have his right to control the morality of his widowed daughter-in-law. Such a godless way of thinking under the coverage of godliness. Godlessness under the coverage of godliness. What happened when she was led out? She sent the proof, the signs that the child to be born is Judah's child. And Judah said, "She's more righteous than I." Well, that was not exactly the right expression. He could have said, "She is less unrighteous than I." But the right thing would be that Judah said, I am unrighteous, godless man. Well, Tamar had twins, and Judah decided that he is not going willfully to continue the relationship that he was enticed into, not knowing that that person was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. So Tamar continued in the household of Judah, having her own separated life as the mother of Judah's twins. And Judah remained as Tamar's father-in-law, not having any further relationship with Tamar, and yet her children were his children. And after that, Judah decided to go back. After that, not only the life became difficult in his family, the life became difficult in all the land of Canaan. The famine came. And the people, feeling oppressed by the scarcity of food, are not as proud, are not as self-willed, are not as stubborn. They are afraid for their life, and they start gathering together, each one to his own tribe, to his own people. They need one another. They need one another's help. It's a matter of surviving or starving to death. So, what Judah did not in abundance, he did in difficulties, in poverty. Well, we read here that in the meantime, Joseph is in the land of Egypt, and he is working, and he is, as a slave, he is very faithful. What we see that Joseph is a man that has a very exceptional, outstanding gift of understanding human souls. He can look into the face of a man and say, this man is sad. Joseph, when he was in his father's household, he was a faithful young man, a lad that was godly. At that time, the Lord gave Joseph prophetic sons, sons that foretold the future. Later on, Joseph led his pure life, his godly life, in all the adversities, in all the sufferings. At that time, God gave him to understand the prophetic sons and to give the interpretation. God was with Joseph. And yet, Joseph had to suffer so much. He is working very faithfully. He is working in the household of his master, the Egyptian, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, captain of the guard. Well, if that guard was protecting Pharaoh's palace, then this would have been a very trusted, confidential position. This man was one of the highest officers of Pharaoh's. We probably wouldn't have much or sufficient time to talk about the characters, the personalities of Potiphar. Was he one of those people that would marry an immoral and awful girl or woman just for the sake of promotion, because perhaps her father or her family has a high position? Or was he one of the foolish men that was obsessed by the carnal or outward beauty of a person that has no character and has a very, very low, dark mind, skillful in evil doing? whatever he was, it's obvious that he had a wife that was perhaps less his than his. In any case, this man is so confident and he likes Joseph. This man is so willing to give into Joseph's hands everything. He can see and understand that Joseph is an honest, faithful, godly man. Well, at the moment when Joseph's wife, when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph, could not this man realize that his wife is lying? Was there no one among the servants to tell the master? Was he so ignorant? All of that seemed to be unimportant. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. So today for us is not important. Is there righteousness and justice in the world? We know there is none. Why do we suffer so much? Will the Lord avenge our suffering? Will the Lord punish those that do evil? Not important for us. The most important for us is that we trust the Lord and let Him be the judge of the living and of the dead, of the faithful and of the faithless. And He is the judge. Nothing will be forgotten. We can only wonder what happened to Potiphar's wife when Joseph became the governor of Egypt. We don't know. But God knows. He takes care of everything. And He does that in a very good way. No one can do it as well as He does. So what happened? Joseph is cast into prison, accused for the evil that he did not want to do, accused by the person that wanted to hurl him into that wickedness. But we read here, the Lord was with Joseph. It was a difficult school, very difficult. Joseph had to learn that his own family, supposedly godly family, the heirs of the promises, those that are waiting for the coming of the Messiah, those that have been promised or received the promise that they will be the heirs of all of the land of Canaan, those that should have been blessed above all the nations on this earth, that they are wicked men, that he cannot trust his own brethren. They are murderers, bloody people. They have no feeling for the suffering and anguish of their own father. In their wickedness, in their malice, in their hatred, they would even risk to be cursed by their own father. What if the father will discover what happened? But you see, the blindness that the enemy, the evil spirit, is using against the people that obey him is such an one that they feel confident they will not be discovered. Their evil will not be found out. How wrong they were. No wonder when they finally realized that the governor of Egypt is their brother Joseph, that they were astonished. Even so much that they couldn't talk, couldn't walk, could not do anything. They waited way too long to acknowledge their sin. So somebody else is doing that for them. And that's why it sounds like a judgment. That's why they expect condemnation. But now Joseph is going through that school, and that school is very bitter, very difficult, very difficult. And so years are passing by, and Joseph is in the prison. The things are taking place, and the events are taking turns in the kingdom of Egypt. And one day, after 2 years, I think I'm wrong, it was not after 2 years, it was in some undetermined time. Let me just take a look into these verses again to remind me. It just says in the beginning of chapter 40 that after these things, the king of Egypt had something against his baker and his butler, two of the people whose service or whose position, whose office was very close to Pharaoh's person, and his life was in a way depending on their faithfulness. And Pharaoh put them in ward, in the prison, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of guard charged Joseph with them. It became Joseph's job to take care of these two high officers of Pharaoh. And they continued a season in the world. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And now they think what's going to happen. What is the meaning of their dreams? We see the land of Egypt and their hidden religion was filled with attempts to make prediction about the future, to find out what is next. They didn't have the Almighty God they could believe and just rely on Him and wait for Him to do what is next and take care of their lives and their future. They had to find out what is their future. And now they know that if Pharaoh wants to take him back, pretty soon they will be back in their honorable position and have all the privileges, being the highest officers of Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh may decide to put him to death. They might be even sold to be slaves. So they're concerned and they want to know what is their future. And there in the prison, they didn't have magicians, astrologers, they didn't have all the people that could very skillfully lie to them and tell them what they like to hear and say some predictions that might be interpreted in any way once the future becomes the present time. And so they're very much concerned, and they wonder what's going on. And Joseph come in the morning, and he see that their faces are worried, afraid. And Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream." What do we see here? They readily talked to Joseph. Joseph was not mean and cruel toward the prisoners, and the prisoners did not hate Joseph. Joseph was a man of confidence. He was close to them. Joseph was a godly man. He was a living soul. He had a heart. So he said, why are you so sad? And they told him, we had some dreams and there is no one to tell us the meaning of the dreams. Well, this time, the dreams did have meaning. It was not just their superstition. There was some reality in their dreams. So Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. What is the meaning of these words? Is not in God's power to give the right interpretation of the dreams? Are not even the dreams in the power of God? But what does that have to do with Joseph? Joseph did not have to tell these officers, these prisoners, I am a godly man. I can interpret the dreams. The Lord God gave me that power. No, they knew he was a godly man. They learned quickly that Joseph was different than the Egyptians. And so they confidently told their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph said unto the first one, Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of thy dream. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee. Show kindness unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. In just a few words, one verse here, we see the condensed history of Joseph's life. How much grief. How much suffering in just a few words was expressed, or perhaps hidden. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, how was it good? It made sense. As Joseph interpreted the dream, the butler could see, and not only the butler, but his fellow prisoner, the baker, could also see, the interpretation somehow fits, harmonizes with the dream. It's not said with some complicated words to give an impression that Joseph is communicating with the spirits of the other world, or interpretation with double meaning, twofold meaning, or it was just a plain interpretation, simple interpretation. And so the chief baker looks at that and say, wow, I also had a dream. And he explained to Joseph his dream. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Without 3 days, Pharaoh shall look at thy record and shall decide to hang thee. Thou shalt die. Was this mean of Joseph to tell that? Should we tell the people today that they are going to die? If there is a sick man, sick person, should we tell him? No, you might not die. You might recover. The medicine has made such a great advance, and you shall live. it's not quite sure. You might survive and so on. Or should we tell them, well, look, none of us know when we are going to die. We better be ready. We better make sure that we are faithful to the Lord, obedient to the word of God. And then whether we die or whether we live, we will be blessed. Joseph told this man 3 days ahead that very soon he's going to die. And so it happened. The chief butler looked at that and could have wondered and thinking, could have been thinking, wow, truly what Joseph said is correct. The dreams and the interpretation, the future and the present time is in the hands of the Lord. Because 3 days later, the chief butler was the chief butler again. And just like many other people, just like the great majority of the people, thinking about only their own interests, fascinated with their own goals, thinking about only their own comfort, the chief butler forgot about Joseph. I think he forgot about God too. That's why later on he said to Pharaoh, "Now I remember my sin." It's a very sinful thing to forget God as soon as the things turn the way we appreciate. It's a very sinful thing to forget God at any time, in joys or sadness, in happiness or suffering. So it happened. Joseph once again was forgotten, once again was left in his suffering, and his school is going on and on. Well, Judah's school is going on and on again. And we can think about that and compare two Judases. There is another Judah that sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He never returned to his father's house. No, he hanged himself. Because his mind was so confused with his evil doings. Why? Did this one great and gross sin of selling his teacher, his master, his Lord, to the wicked, godless, atheistic priests, with that one evil, awful crime, did that confuse his mind so much that Judah could not find his way back? I don't think that was all. I think that was the culmination of all that Judas did for so many years. He was a thief. And we can draw out a lesson that a thief is stealing his own salvation from himself. And the Lord admonished Judas. The Lord corrected him. But Judas was not edified. He was bitter more and more. And finally, he decided to take advantage of the situation, and it was his ruin. To draw a lesson, a teaching, a message from all this, and comparing Judas and Joseph, we could say that the prosperity and excelling of the wicked is just a preparation for his doom. And the righteous man can suffer a lot, but his time of suffering is the path toward glory and the crown of life that the Lord has prepared for his own. I would like to close with a few verses from the Psalm number 34, reading from the verse number 15 to to the end of this psalm. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I would repeat this one. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He, the Lord, keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. Evil, his own evil, shall slay the wicked. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May the Lord be with all that are his, and bring unto him even those that are lost. For he is God of goodness and mercy. To him be glory and honor, worship and praise forever and ever. Amen.